current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's Word as signs of the times.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome in to Signs of the Times, our weekly look at Bible prophecy in the world's news for Friday, February 28th, 2020. Along with Pastor Mark Kirk, I'm Greg Hill. Thanks for spending the next hour with us. Whether you're doing it live, on the air, online, or via our podcast, which you can get all the information about that at thesigns.org. So, 2020 is off to a fast start. We're almost done here with the month of February, which is really hard to believe.
Yeah.
Prophecy probably screaming just as fast.
Yep.
With all the different things that we're going to talk about.
Yep.
So, question for you, Pastor Mark.
Yes.
As a kid, and I don't know if an adult, I don't pay attention to necessarily your wardrobe, but have you ever owned a pair of Levi's jeans?
I have.
Okay.
I have.
I think we all have.
Yes.
501s were very popular, I think, when you and I were growing up.
Right.
The button fly, you know, versus the,
right,
the zipper and all
but
that kind of stuff.
What a terrible idea, by the way.
I know.
Never bring that back.
The button fly?
Yes.
Yeah.
Never bring
that
back. We're in a hurry these days. Let's move.
Yeah, that's
Let's
right.
Move.
That's right.
I'm
I
sorry,
like
go
that.
Ahead.
No, you're right.
Forget that.
Well, what was interesting is that this past Wednesday, Levi Strauss, who was the inventor of the quintessential American garment, was born this past Wednesday in 1829.
Wow.
Now here's what's interesting. He never married. So ironically, he never got to pass his genes down to the next generation.
Think about that.
I mean,
unbelievable.
It's unbelievable. Anyway,
that was good.
I know. I like
that.
You
planned that for a long time.
I did. The whole week I was waiting. I was waiting for that. Here's something that is truly interesting. And not necessarily doesn't get a rim shot for it, but only two U.S. states have the letter X in their name. Which states are those?
Well, I'm in Texas. Two U.S. states.
Okay,
well,
two states that have X in their name.
There's a trick here.
No, you said Texas.
I know, there's some other trick.
You used to live in the other one.
Yeah. New Mexico. Oh, I'm looking for a trick. I figure you're setting me up. I had to stop and say, wait a minute.
Nope. Okay. Z and J are the only other rare letters to appear in states' names, making their lone showings in Arizona and New Jersey. The only letter not to appear in any state name, can you guess what that is?
Oh, boy. You have to give me time. It'd take too long for the show.
Okay. It's the letter Q.
Letter Q.
The letter Q. How about that?
It's just discriminatory. I mean, I don't
it
know if there's any.
Yes.
It is. And no letter left behind.
No letter. That's I like that.
Yeah, but
no.
Again, well, what are you going to do?
I don't know. We'll have to come up with a. Well, you know, Canada has Quebec, so we'll count that since they're our neighbors.
Okay.
All right, anyway,
you've got mail.
Pastor Mark, this is from James. And James' question has to do with an article that he read recently on the website Israel Today. And he says, the lead rabbi in this story, from what I've read, seems to be like a Billy Graham type of figure in Israel, has said that he knows who the Messiah is.
Right.
And has been having conversations with him. And also says his arrival on the national platform will be very soon. James says, my question is, could it be that this Messiah that he communicates with could be the actual Antichrist or maybe a demon presenting itself as that?
Yeah, it's a great question and a logical question because, again, you're looking for the kind of spiritual deception in Israel and the Middle East, and it comes out of somewhere out of Europe, which was the Middle East was a part of the Roman Empire, which would be the revived Roman Empire. And who knows for sure? I don't think that anyone can say absolutely it's not, but I feel almost completely confident this would not be the Antichrist. because he's going to rise somewhere up out of Europe, and he's going to be a great political leader. And I don't see the world accepting a great political leader from a group of rabbis in Israel, somebody rising up there and the world accepting this person. Of course, they're going to have great backing by Satan and power, so he could give him power from anywhere and do whatever he wants. But I would say no. I think this is not the first time this type of thing has happened in Israel, James. We had, if you've heard of Menachem Schneerson, and I think maybe even Schneerson, if you go read the article, I think Schneerson was mentioned in the article. He was touted as the Messiah for many years. People knew his name, knew who he was, but he was going to reveal himself that he was the Messiah. And then when he died, everybody said, well, then maybe he's not the Messiah. And that kind of passed, went away. I remember when we first started going to trips to Israel, you'd see pictures of Menachem Schneerson on placards.
Oh, wow.
And, oh, yeah, they had bumper stickers on cars. the Messiah's here. He'll be revealing. And it was him. He's
going
to reveal himself soon. Had a pretty big following. I mean, not huge, but relatively considering the Orthodox community there in Israel.
Yeah.
And, of course, he died. It wasn't him. And so I think this is going to be the same type of thing. I mean, we know for sure it's not the Messiah. But the bottom line is could it be the Antichrist? I would say there's maybe an infinitesimal chance, but I doubt it because this is going to be some leader that rises up very
quickly.
Out of
nowhere.
He'll be a very strong political leader. He's going to be very prideful, a big speaker. He's going to yank three leaders. By the way, he can't show up right now because it says there's going to be either 10 nations ruling the earth or 10 regional conglomerates ruling the earth. We'll have to wait and find out. It's represented in the 10 toes of the book of Daniel in chapter 2 that'll be ruling the world at this time. And they have to be in place before this Antichrist can be revealed. Why? Because it says he's going to rise up quickly and yank three of them out. So three of these 10 are going to just be taken out right away by this guy. Well, the 10 aren't even in place yet. So that doesn't mean that the Lord can't show up at any moment or that the Antichrist can't appear suddenly, because the world by the UN has already been broken up into 10 regions, and there are already 10 nations that could easily take over power and under the right circumstances, say a Russian invasion, say a limited war somewhere around the world, and you can see it literally form almost overnight. But it's going to be in place first. And once it's in place, this Antichrist will be revealed. So if he's saying this guy's going to come out and reveal himself before these 10 nations are together, then we know it's not him for sure. So I would say the answer to that is a great question. I think it's good to be watching things like this, but I think the scripture would lead us to say, no, this is not anything to be, it's interesting to watch, but I don't believe we have the Antichrist here.
Yeah, well, that's good. And thank you for your question, James. And if you've got a question like James, maybe you've read a news article like he did, or you've seen something on TV, reach out to Pastor Mark and ask him that prophecy question. You can go to our website, thesigns.org, or our Facebook page, or Twitter at Prophecy Help, and you can send us your question. We always like getting those. All right, Pastor Mark, let's anchor this first half topic in the scriptures in Matthew 24.
Yes.
Where Jesus had told us a few of the things that would be happening in the latter days.
Yeah.
And one of them on the increase would be pestilence.
Right.
Which we know as disease.
Yes.
So why don't we read that in the scripture, and then we'll get into our topic.
Absolutely. And that's what I'm going to talk about here in the first half, is this whole coronavirus. I know we mentioned it already a couple of weeks ago when it first came on the scene, and we're going to do that because we're a prophecy show.
Well, the news keeps mentioning it, so
well,
we're going to
yes,
keep talking about it.
Yes, it's a growing issue, and people I know have some getting more and more concerned. And what I want to do today, what we want to do, is just lay aside all the fears.
That's a big word.
Everyone relax. Everyone just take a deep breath. This is not going to wipe the planet out. We're all going to be fine. I'm not saying that it's not real. I'm not saying that it's not spreading. I'm not saying there won't be some people that die, but I'm going to give this balance because this is not Revelation, the Great Tribulation. This is not one of the plagues there. And this is not even something I think that's going to be a very serious thing here in just a couple of months. I believe it's going to blow right over and be gone, although it is affecting the stock market and is putting fear in people's hearts. I want everyone to relax. Especially as believers, we should never be afraid anyway. We've not been given a spirit of fear, the Bible says, but a power, love, and a sound mind. But remember, we talked about the fact, and we talk about it all the time prophetically, that there are going to be all these things happening. And Jesus gives us a list, as Greg was talking about here in Matthew 24, where he says this, nation will first of all, you hear of wars and rumors of wars. This is verse 6 of Matthew 24. See that you're not troubled. And really, that's the verse to focus on. See that you're not troubled.
And isn't that written in the command form, Pastor?
You know, I'd have to look. I don't know off the top of my head, Greg. I'd have to call that up. But either way, whether it's written in the actual imperative, which is the command or not, certainly it is a directive from the Lord.
Yes.
Be not troubled.
Yeah.
For kingdom, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and pestilence. That's the word plagues and earthquakes in various places. These are the beginning of sorrows. Now, the bottom line is, here's what the Lord said. And he goes on to say it's going to be like a woman having a child in birth pangs. We talk about that on a regular basis. And if you look at a woman having a baby, it starts out with these minor little contractions. The contractions get more frequent. They get harder as it goes along until finally the birth of the baby. So what he's saying is, you're going to see all these things happen. Famines, plagues, new diseases, earthquakes, wars. They've always happened. You're going to see them continue to happen, but you're going to see them happen more often. You're going to see them happen probably in clusters. You're going to see them happen with greater intensity the closer we get to the Lord's return. So that's exactly statistically what we're seeing in all of these areas. For those of you that want to go do your homework, you'll find out that, yes, we have dramatically increased in the last 100 years in earthquakes, in volcanic activity, in pestilence. I mean, we have new plagues every year. I mean, I remember at one point, just a few years back, there was as many as 10 new pestilences in America every year. And a lot of them were from sexually transmitted things and all kinds of stuff like that. So anyway, we're going to be seeing this kind of stuff happen. And we've talked about it before. It's like when the hurricane is on the way, and I'll call Revelation the Great Tribulation. We'll call that the hurricane. But before the hurricane arrives, you begin to see the headwinds. And interestingly enough, hurricanes are a great example of what the Lord's talking about, because a hurricane runs in a circle, and a certain side of it will be stronger than the rest of it. The right side of it is always the strongest. That right hook that it comes around is the strongest place to be in a hurricane, where you get the most damage. And then it's softer on the other side, but it comes in waves. As it comes in, you'll get a strong gust of winds. You'll just get the headwinds. Mm-hmm. And they're kind of constant. Then you get these strong bursts of winds that'll die down as it's turning. And then another burst of wind will die down as it's turning. And so the same thing is true when it comes to the Great Tribulation. The headwinds have begun. We are in the headwinds. We are seeing now the beginning of the hurricane of the Great Tribulation. We're not in it, and we won't see it because the rapture will take place before that. But we're seeing the headwinds. We're watching the trees move and watching the beginning of it. And then we're getting an occasional, you know, right hook as that spiritually swinging around and hitting us. And another plague will come along, or a grouping of earthquakes, or a grouping of this, or a sudden rise of the hatred of the Jews. And then it kind of dies back down, almost like contractions as a woman having that baby. And that's exactly what we're seeing here. Look, we've been watching these things blow through. We had a while back, we had SARS, you know.
We had SARS, the avian bird
brand
flu.
New, yes, avian bird flu, brand new things. We had the Ebola.
Ebola, yes.
And
which
all
is still
things.
Out there.
And now we have, but here's the thing. They were very limited in where they were. This is the first one that is spreading so rapidly around the earth. And that's what has people concerned. But let me say this. Just because it's spreading rapidly around the earth does not mean it's any more dangerous or any more deadly. As a matter of fact, it's less. And that's where I want to give balance to everybody. Yes, we're now seeing an increase in how quickly they spread. I think that's significant prophetically. Why do I say that? Because now that we've seen how quickly this disease is spreading across the globe, although it's not as deadly as many others, that shows how quickly these diseases that wipe mankind out during the Great Tribulation can spread across the globe. And it's interesting, Greg, the Bible says that men's hearts will be failing them for fear for what's coming upon the earth when we get to the Great Tribulation time. And you can imagine, we'll read what's going to happen here with some of these plagues in just
great.
A moment.
Yeah.
But I want to talk more about this before we get
there.
Because first of all, let me say something to calm everybody down. Are we going to have coronavirus here in America? Yes, we've already got 60-some cases. I get that. Not that many. And who knows whether it's going to turn into thousands or tens of thousands. But understand, this is truly no different than the flu.
I was going to say, how many people get the flu every year?
Well, here's the bottom line. The flu every year kills 2% of those who get it worldwide. Right around 2%. And that is typically the elderly and the young. Sometimes it varies. You get people that have like lung conditions that are young or whatever.
Or unknown conditions.
Yeah, and you die. So that happens. And that's sad and that's tragic and you hate to see that. But that's exactly the same rate we're seeing die now from the coronavirus. 2% of those who are catching coronavirus are dying. So what this tells us is, with these tens of thousands of cases now, 80-some thousand around the globe, and I'm not sure what the final number is right now, it's only around 2% that have died. So here's what it tells us. This is no different than the common flu that travels through America every single year. Okay, Mark, then why is everyone freaking out? Well, let me tell you why. Number one, it's because how rapidly it has moved. It is behaving differently. It has moved so quickly, so easily, and so rapidly. It's amazing. And yet the result is still the same, only 2%, and that's typically the elderly and the young dying from it. But that has people afraid. They don't know what to expect. It's fear of the unknown. And also it's being used in our nation politically, and which is sad. But they're using it to try to, again, attack the president and use it politically and say, you know, whatever they're trying to say. So then that creates more hype and makes things even worse. What I want our listeners to know is this. Forget the politics and forget how rapidly it's spreading. We may get coronavirus in Knoxville. Everyone relax. You may get the flu. We may all get it. But only 2% die. And by the way, of the 60-some in America that now have it, zero have died. They're all getting better. That doesn't mean somebody won't. So I'm not trying to pretend that anyone dying is okay. We don't want anyone to die. I'm trying to give you perspective so everyone will relax and say, you know what? It is. It's like the flu. We're probably going to have some elderly people that'll go home early because of it, and maybe some little kids, all tragically and sad, just like we do with the flu every year. But this is not some major thing that's going to wipe the planet out. So let's all realize that we're not going to see that until the Great Tribulation. But this is why I find it, not only want to speak of it to calm everyone down, but prophetically it's interesting because I believe this is exactly how we're going to see those massive plagues that move across the earth in that day come. Can you imagine watching something that's moving as quickly as the coronavirus starting, say, in China and moving like a wave toward our nation, and it's killing millions and millions of people as it moves? How would you feel in America knowing that millions just died in Japan, millions just died here, millions, and you're watching it move going, oh my goodness, and now we hear the first case in America, and we go, probably millions are going to die here. That's a very sobering, scary thing. That's not what we're facing. That is not what we will face in America till after the rapture and the Great Tribulation that will take place. And again, we'll read that in just a moment. But understand perspective. That's the key here. You know, when SARS, the mortality rate for coronavirus, 2% right now on average. For SARS, the mortality, that's the death rate. The death rate for SARS was 10%. When the Mediterranean coronavirus came through as a flu not too long ago, 40% mortality rate. When Ebola, remember when Ebola broke out in the world?
Yeah, yeah.
90-some percent mortality rate.
Wow.
I mean, you got Ebola, you pretty much were going to die.
You were going to die.
That was when that guy came over that was working with Billy Graham. They brought him to America. And remember, they brought him here and all the cameras followed him as they wheeled him in a special hospital. And they actually brought an Ebola case here and everybody was kind of freaking out over it.
Yeah.
He lived. And you can see God's grace on him. But again, we have one of the greatest medical abilities here in America that anybody has. So you have that. But I'm getting this all in perspective. I don't know if the official number was 90-some percent. Let me back off on that. I think they were saying that it might have been that high, but it may be lower. So don't quote me on that mortality rate on the Ebola. The bottom line is this. There have been much, much, much more deadly things that have come through even recently. What's freaking people out is the speed and the numbers and the way it's happening. And I believe it's basically that headwind of the hurricane. Now we see how quickly a virus like this could just take over the earth and spread. And if it was as deadly as these other viruses, and this one's not, if it was, now you see how so many people could die so quickly and so rapidly. And we have a real problem on our hands. So don't freak out about this. Don't sell everything you have. Don't worry because the masks have run out and you can't buy some purifying mask. You know what? The worst case scenario is you'll probably get a flu. And that's not fun. I hate the flu, but I've had it. I've already had it once this year. I wouldn't look forward to getting it again, but if I got it again, I'd get it again. I believe if I got the virus, I'd be fine because I'm healthy in most every way, although you don't necessarily want to, but I guess I just want everyone to take a deep breath.
With
a mask on. and relax,
yes.
And just relax because, look, it's going to get bad, but not yet. And understand this, the Lord is in control. He's the one holding the coronavirus. He has everything in his control. He's the one watching over all things. And I really, honestly, sit back, Greg, for the while, I would sit back, why is everybody freaking out so much about this? Especially when it's really no different mortality rate than the common flu.
Do you think the media is making more of this?
Absolutely. Well, there's two things I think that are really playing a factor. Number one, just human fear. You know, we are fearful creatures. And the fact that something's spreading so fast and moving so quickly, and what is it, and it's happening, and it's in my town, and my whatever, we freak out. Well, relax. It's okay. And secondly, I think it's because the media. Again, you know, I remember a while back, and I think it was when SARS started, or maybe it was the bird flu, or one of them started. I remember seeing Geraldo Rivera, cameras turned on, him standing there almost alone with nobody around him, maybe some hospital in the back, and they're saying, it's happening. This great thing is spreading. This could be dangerous to the entire planet. And I remember it looked like nobody was there. It seemed almost contrived. And I thought, why is this such a big deal? And we're all the people. We're our national leaders if this is as big as they say. And of course, it just kind of faded. And now the same thing with this. Everybody's freaking out and they're panicking. And they're saying, go out and buy all the masks that you can, store up food supplies and do all these things or whatever, which it's always wise to have a little bit of extra food in your house. You may have a storm you can't get out for a few days. I think it's always, you know, be prepared for anything, be wise, but relax and realize, especially as a believer, that God's in control and we don't have to be concerned and worried. But yes, the media is playing a big part of this. And I think that politics is playing a big part of this as well. I think we're going to be fine. Again, it may spread completely across the U.S. We may end up with 40, 50% of the population. I don't know. But I know that it's not going to be at this point any higher mortality rate than the regular flu. And let me say this, we do better in America than other nations. So if the mortality rate worldwide is 2%, it'll probably be quite a bit less than that here in America because we have better medical facilities. At least we do for now until socialism takes over. And if socialistic medicine takes over, we'll be like the rest of the world and we'll all be dying, you know, with everything. But the bottom line is we don't need to panic. We don't need to freak out. But we see this as a precursor to those plagues that are coming. And what is the major plague that's coming? What are some of the major plagues? This is where we see in Revelation.
And this is why men's hearts will fail them.
Yes, in the seals. We have the seals, the bowls, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls in the Great Tribulation, in that order. And again, the thing to remember here is that these are the judgments of God. And when these judgments take place, they come after chapter 4. Now, why is that significant? Because from Revelation 1 through 4, all the references to the Messiah are Gentile. They're all Gentile references to the Messiah, every one of them from Revelation 1 all the way up through chapter 4, verse 1. Okay? Only Gentile references. That's key.
Yeah, you'll have to explain why.
Well, it's very interesting why, because then here's what happens. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, after these things, and this is after the seven churches, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I'll show you the things that will happen after this. Does it ring a bell about a trumpet and somebody rising up anywhere else in Scripture? The rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says we will hear a trumpet and we will all be called up to heaven to meet the Lord in the air. Now we see John in his vision hearing the sound of the trumpet being called up to heaven. And this is a picture of the rapture in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Now, why is it key here? Because this is so cool, Greg. After chapter 4, verse 1, only Gentile references, from chapter 4, verse 1 all the way through Revelation till we get to 20, where the second coming takes place, the Messiah is only spoken of in Jewish terms. And then once the second coming happens, he's spoken again of in Gentile terms. Holy Spirit's being very clear. We will not be here. The Gentile church is in place in verses chapters 1 through 3 up to chapter 4, verse 1, speaks to the seven churches. We are taken out of here. Now there's no Gentile references to the Messiah. It's spoken of in now Jewish terms from chapter 4 all the way until the second coming. And then you see Gentile terminology for the Messiah once again take place when Jesus comes back with the church. So what we see here is the rapture of the church taking place in chapter 4, verse 1. That's why this is key, because after this is when we now get into
all the bad stuff.
Yes. And that's how we know we're out of here before it takes place. Now, the seals are broken. The seals were these seals on a scroll. What they would do is when you owned a piece of property, you would seal it. And then when you sold that property, you'd break the seal and sign it over to someone else. So basically what John saw was the Lord holding the scroll. It was the title deed to the earth. He's holding the scroll to the earth. It has all the seals on it. And it's been now sold, if you will, over to Satan. The Lord has bought it back by his blood. He now has the scroll again. He has repurchased the title deed to the earth. And so after he's repurchased it, he's opening these seals and bringing these judgments as he's now claiming it for himself. He's preparing it for him to come take his property. So he's unloosing these seals and at the same time judging the earth, trying to get mankind to repent, but also bringing judgment on those who have refused their new landlord. And that is the Messiah who owns the property. And where we see the biggest thing here, we see the first seal happens where they open it up and a white horse comes out. That's where the Antichrist comes out and begins to conquer the earth. The second seal, you have the conflict on the earth. That is this fiery red horse goes out. He takes peace from the earth. People begin to kill each other. You have the third seal, scarcity on the earth, famines. Remember, we saw a precursor. You're going to see famines taking more and more activity with like these locusts going on in the Middle East. I think that's a headwind for all these famines as it affects the crops and all that. And maybe you've read about that in the news.
We talked about that.
Yeah. Yep. And then this is where it's going to get really bad. And then the fourth seal. Listen to this. It says, verse 7 of chapter 6. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see, telling John to watch. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on him was Death and Hades. And they followed him. And power was given to them, that is Death and Hades, over one-fourth of the earth to kill with the sword. And again, the sword by angels represents plagues. You remember David, when there were 70,000 killed because David had disobeyed God and he saw an angel with a sword. It manifested, the angel's sword manifested itself in a plague on mankind. So now we see that plague on mankind represented by a sword here with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth, a fourth of the earth being destroyed here. And again, I think you're going to see plagues mingled in with that. That's when you're going to see the major viral things and beasts attacking people and mankind. And Greg, note this. There's an estimated 8 billion people on the earth today. He said right here, when this happens, and it won't just be plagues, it'll be other things, animals, all kinds of things. One-fourth of mankind during that moment will be wiped out. That is 2 billion people. It's hard to even imagine a number that large. So when you think about a virus and wild animals and people fighting and it's moving across the globe as these things begin to unleash, as these seals are open and then the trumpets blow and then the bowls, you're going to see massive, major, quick, overwhelming death of mankind. And it's going to be God's judgment, but it's also going to be an opportunity for people who have rejected him now to repent, to come to the Lord. Some of our family members that missed the rapture, that don't know Christ, they'll be getting saved at that time. Others will be shaking their fist at heaven saying, we don't want you. And there's going to be this whole, it's going to be a wild scene. So yes, we do have many, many dark days ahead after the rapture and some semi-dark days before that, because we live on this world where dark things happen.
But we're in the beginning of sorrows, as Jesus said.
Yes, yes. But the bottom line is, I want everyone to just relax and realize this whole thing with coronavirus, it's not good. We don't like it, but everyone's going to be okay. This is not going to be a worldwide massive extinction of mankind. Could it be a pandemic that is spreading all the way around the world? They haven't classified it yet officially as a pandemic, but it might be officially classified before too long. But the bottom line is, the worst thing that's going to happen is, yep, we're going to be sick a little bit. Some schools are closed, miss some meetings. We may have to, call off church for a week or things like that. We're going to get back to normal. And I believe what you're going to see is once everything gets back to normal, you're going to see once again our nation, everybody thriving, outliving life, things going again. And until the next wave of the new coronavirus and the new set of earthquakes and the new hurricanes and the new whatever else, as our earth groans and as the hurricane of the Great Tribulation gets closer and closer and closer until the rapture of the church and then the final culmination of the Lord, the Antichrist being revealed, the Lord coming back and once again establishing his throne here on the earth. So again, as a believer, no need to fear. Don't be afraid. God has not given you and God has not given us a spirit of fear, it says in Timothy, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And remember this, can a believer die and could some believers die from coronavirus even as they do with the flu? Yes. But you know what's going to happen. You're going to be in the kingdom of God, and everybody's generally going to be fine, and God is our protector. So rest in the Lord. Know that he's under control. He told us all this. Everybody relax, but keep looking up, for our redemption draws nigh.
Yeah. All right, folks, don't go anywhere. We've got lots of articles to get to as Signs of the Times continues on WIAM.
WIAM-LP.
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
It's Crazy Money Day, and do I have a sweet story. Hey, I'm Chuck Bentley with My Money Life from Crown. 24 years ago, Nathan Sheets bought a beehive as a post-honeymoon hobby. He grew it into a small business. When he lost his job in 2010, he wondered if he could support his family on honey sales. It was already carried by some local grocery stores, but his wife encouraged him to try a giant retailer. He listened, and he's glad he did. Their first order was for more than $100,000 worth of honey. Today, Nature Nate's honey is sold in more than 5,000 stores, packaged with a bright orange lid. Nate attributes his success to God. He likes to say, "The Lord has blessed us so we can be a blessing to others." Nate also believes that CEOs must recognize that they're stewards of not just the money, but their employees as well. He says you have to make their lives better, not just your own. What a witness to employees, their families, and the world. Do you strive to bless those you work with? If an employee, do you strive with all your heart to serve others? If a manager, do you treat your employees as you would want to be treated? Do you recognize the awesome privilege you have to live out your faith in the workplace and at home? As Hebrews 12 says, "Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Thank you, Nate, for your honey and your wise example." Now, if you want to grow in biblical stewardship, access Crown's online studies and tools. They'll help you on your spiritual and financial journey. Find out more at crown.org. That's crown.org.
A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor.
If things are okay, and they're going the way that you desire them, and the way that you want them, and you seem to have this life of smooth sailing, then man, hallelujah, praise the Lord. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. You know, that's, hey man, if things are happening the way I want them, then those phrases and those thoughts and those feelings seem to be much easier to express. But when things don't go our way, when things are bad, then so quickly we begin to think that God is mean, that he's forgotten us, that he's vindictive, that he doesn't love us, that he could care less about his creation. And it's not true. The only thing that's changed is the circumstances.
You can learn more at edtaylor.org. Grow deeper in your love relationship with Jesus by visiting edtaylor.org. This has been A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back, everyone, to Signs of the Times, our weekly look at Bible prophecy in the world's news. Today is February 28th, 2020, but you could be listening to this on Monday, March 2nd, or sometime in the future, episode 114, for those that podcast. And make sure to check out our new revamped website at thesigns.org, super mobile friendly, and you can listen to the programs right there, subscribe to the podcasts that we have available for you. The links are all on the website, including sending Pastor Mark a prophecy question. And I'll tell you what, when Pastor Mark got done talking about some of those things in Revelation, I myself have some questions. Ah. But fortunately, I have direct access to the pastor, and I can ask him those things after the show, but you don't. But you do when you go to our website, and you can ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question through there, or Facebook, or Twitter, and our handle there is at Prophecy Help. All right, let's get into some articles. Israel. We've got a couple here this week, Pastor Mark. The first one, kind of interesting here. This is from Breaking Israel News, dated February 27th.
Yes.
It says, thanks to Trump, Pascal lamb could be sacrificed on Temple Mount for the first time in 2,000 years. Pastor
yes.
Mark, what is a Pascal? Am I even pronouncing that
yeah.
correctly?
Yeah,
what is a Pascal lamb?
Pascal lamb, yes. Passover. That,
oh,
just,
that
means
just means
Passover.
Passover.
That's all it means.
Okay.
And that's what they call the Passover lamb, the Pascal lamb. And again, let me read some of the article. It says, as per Trump's deal of the century, the Sanhedrin petitioned the Israeli government filing to receive permits that would allow priests to perform the ritual of the Pesach, or Passover, sacrifice, temporary altar, that will be transplanted to the Temple Mount and removed immediately after the ceremony. If the government grants the permits, it should. Based on Israeli international law, this will be the first time since the destruction of the Second Temple that an altar has stood in its proper place on Judaism's holiest site, the threshing floor purchased by King David. For the past 8 years, now this is key here, for the past 8 years, the Sanhedrin has been conducting reenactments of the temple service as a means of preparing for the actual reinstating of the service. I was actually there on a Passover a few years back, and they did a Passover lamb sacrifice there in the court, in the Jewish quarter, in the court area. These reenactments are held before each of the biblically mandated feasts by the Kohanim, that is the priests, descended from Aaron, dressed in the proper temple garb. The reenactment of the Passover lamb, there's two major things they have to do as a Jew: circumcision and Passover sacrifice. Circumcision they can do. They've not been able to do the Passover sacrifice for 2,000 years, other than now in the Jewish court area. And as they say, despite various issues of Jewish law, such a ritual impurity and lack of the high priest, Jews still are still required to do this, Rabbi Hillel Weiss says. So what they're saying is, look, we're not doing what we're required to do. We need to start doing this. And they're at least admitting that now. They used to not admit that they couldn't do what they were supposed to do. Now they're at least admitting it. And they're saying it needs to be on the Temple Mount. They've been doing them now for 8 years close to the Temple Mount. Now they're applying for a permit to do it on the Temple Mount because of President Trump. It says, should the request bring the sacrifice be granted, this would mark the first time the altar has stood on the Temple Mount in its proper place since the Second Temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Just like King Cyrus, this declaration by Donald Trump opens the door for the Jews to build the temple. It is now up to us to take the next step forward. This is a watershed point in history. Once we bring the altar to the Temple Mount, even for the sacrifice of one lamb, there's no turning back. The prophesied next step is inevitable. So, here's the bottom line. They've been trying for years to reinstate the Passover sacrifices on the Temple Mount. They've gotten close to it. They've not let them do it. Now they're literally wanting to place an altar up there and do it. Here is my prediction. They will not let them do it. It's still, it would cause too much of an uproar with the Muslims and Jordan controlling the Temple Mount. I don't think it's going to happen. It will happen at some point. This is why this is significant, though, and why I wanted to include this in our prophecy, because I find it interesting. They're bringing, Greg, a portable altar that is 5 feet high, 9 feet wide, that they want to set in place and do the Passover lamb sacrifice, just like the altar that they'll have when they build the third temple. And even though I don't think they'll let them do it on the Temple Mount this time, the fact that they're applying, the fact that they're discussing it, the fact that they're pushing it, I find interesting, because in Daniel it says that is exactly what they will do before they build the third temple. In Daniel it tells us that they'll get approval to build the third temple. They'll divide up the Temple Mount, it will appear. They'll have their own spot to build the temple, and it'll take them a while. Actually, it takes apparently about 220 days, according to what Daniel says, for the temple to be built. So 6 to 7 months or whatever that is. I'm not good at the math right off the bat here, but 6 to 7 months, they'll be building the new temple. You think, wow, how could they build it so quickly? Well, modern technology. They've already got the plans drawn up. They know what it's going to look like. They've used the basic guidelines of Ezekiel and other things. They're going to rebuild the third temple. They'll put it together rather rapidly.
The Temple Mount's already been accumulating material for temple.
Well, they've
the
got
stones and everything. They got a place out there, or they've been hewing stones.
Yes, and they've got, of course, all the costumes and all the stuff for the priests. So this will happen quickly, but here's what's cool about it. This is why I find this interesting. Not only that they're already doing sacrifices again, getting ready for this, because the Bible says that will happen again, but it tells us in Daniel that the moment they get approval, before they build the temple, they will place an altar on the Temple Mount, and they will begin their sacrifices immediately. And it says they'll be doing sacrifices 220 days before they can actually even use the temple. So you'll see nothing but an altar, sacrifices on the feast days, while back here they're working on the temple. And then when the temple's finished, they'll start doing the temple, regular temple services.
So if they're able, if this actually happens, okay, this is what's being proposed,
right?
But if this actually happens, that's huge in terms of the prophetic timeline.
It really would be. I don't see it happening, but I would be shocked. Let's watch. It's coming up here mid-April.
Yeah.
And I think the end of the Passover is like April 16th or something. So it's going to be that week before that, April 9th, 10th, and that area is going to be their Pesach, their Passover this year. So be watching. Let's see what happens. If you hear something on the news that they've actually allowed the Jews to be up there, but I'm telling you, Greg, I think there'd be riots. I think it would be, I don't see it happening. They don't even let a Jew on, if a Jew goes on the Temple Mount now, technically they can go up there, but they're not allowed to stand still. The quaff, or however you pronounce it, the authorities from the Muslim...
From Jordan.
Yeah. They don't let a Jew stand still. You have to keep moving if you're a Jew. And matter of fact, one recently, there was a Jew recently arrested because he was there with some U.S. congressmen, and he stopped for a moment, and they came and arrested him. You can't stop. You're a Jew. You can't stop on the Temple Mount.
Wow.
So if you're going to make a sacrifice to a lamb, you have to stop and stand there to put the altar in place to get the people. So this is not going to happen this year. It's an exciting thought. But you know what?
But it shows you how close
we're getting close. They're getting the mindset in place for when this is ready. Okay, guys, we've been doing this for years. We've had 8 years of doing this now. Now we're ready to put it up there. I'm kind of bummed. We're going to Israel here April 19th. And we're going to get there right after the Passover. It would have been so cool to have been there at the Passover because I would like to have gone to the Jewish quarter and watched them in person. I saw the pictures of the sacrifice last time. I would have loved to have been there to see the sacrifice and to see how that, I don't enjoy seeing an animal sacrifice, but to see the way they did it and how they do it.
Compared to how the Bible, amazingly educational.
So now, one other point before we go on.
Okay.
Can you imagine, you think people hate the Jews now? When they build that temple and they start killing animals.
Oh, yeah.
Think about PETA.
Especially sheep.
Think about PETA. Think about all these animal lovers. They're giving animals rights in court. There's a baboon now that has been granted human rights. Yeah. I mean, under the Constitution or something.
We got a long way to go.
Okay. Well, anyway, but think about it. When they do that, it's going to be amazing. Wow. Just keep your eye on that, though. It's going to get interesting.
JPost.com, February 25th, Saudi King Salman hosts rabbi in official residence for first time. Kind of explain the prophecy behind this.
Yes, this is hugely prophetic. Let's read a little bit of it, then talk prophecy.
Okay.
For the first time ever, the King of Saudi Arabia last week met with a host and hosted a rabbi in his formal residence during an annual meeting of the KAICIID, Interreligious Dialogue Organization. I don't see what that acronym stands for, but again, it's an interreligious dialogue organization. Rabbi David Rosen of Jerusalem, a leading figure in interfaith cooperation, is one of the 8 members of this board of governors representing the Jewish faith, and that's what it is. It was one of them hosted, and was one of those hosted by the Saudi King Salman bin al-Saud at his royal palace in Riyadh last Thursday. This is amazing. Rosen is also an Israelite citizen, making a meeting with the king even more remarkable. It's basically giving credence to the nation of Israel and a Jew, which they have typically in the past hated. He was one of 7 of the board members who met with King Salman, including the representatives of Islam, Christianity, Buddhism, and Hinduism. According to Rosen, King Salman talked about the changes which Saudi Arabia is undergoing of late and asserted that the Wahhabi, that is the real strict Islamist kingdom, was adopting a more open form of Islam that which it has observed in recent decades. So he's being more open to other people. So this is huge. And let me just say a little bit, first of all, what makes this really amazing. First of all, the history. This is Wahhabism. This is the strictest form. You've got the meaning of it, right? I'll say, do you mean, what is it?
It is the King Abdullah bin Abdul Aziz International Center for Interreligious and Intercultural Dialogue.
There you go. There you go. It's kind of like the Billy Joe Tom Bob Parker Farming Institute. So anyway, bottom line is, here's what's going on. This is the strictest form of Islam there is in Saudi Arabia. They're opening up to a Jew. They're opening up to an Israeli. I mean, this is just remarkable. It is astounding. But here's what's so cool about this. The Bible says in the last days, Saudi Arabia will warm up to the nation of Israel. They will warm up to them. What do I mean by that? It says that when Russia and Iran and these other nations move in and attack, here's how we know. It says Saudi Arabia is not only not going to join in on the attack, Saudi Arabia is going to say, what are you doing? Why are you attacking the Jews? Why are you attacking Israel? They're actually, Greg, it seems in a way, a small way, they're actually going to be taking up for the Jews and the nation of Israel. And you say, how could this happen? How could such a strong Islamic state take up for Israel and even invite a Jew and an Israeli, giving them credence to the king's home, not just an official building in Saudi Arabia, but in the palace? Remember, God is going to work out this peace agreement. God's going to begin to mend hearts between the two. And let me say this, between the two brothers.
Yeah, I was going to say, explain that again.
Between the two brothers. This is what a lot of people don't understand about the true Arab. When Abraham, he had two children, God only acknowledged one because one was by the Spirit. That is Isaac. He was the promised child, the father of the nation of Israel, Abraham really, but coming through, again, Jacob. And then this whole thing there as he had Esau and Jacob born. And it went through Jacob's line, if you will. And that's how we had the nation of Israel recognize a spiritual birth that God gave, something supernatural that couldn't be done by Sarah. She was barren, she was old, etc. But before that, Sarah got frustrated and she talked to Abraham, hey, I want a child. God's not doing it the way you thought. So go ahead and have Hagar as another wife. I'll claim her child as our own and then we'll fulfill God. She's helping God out. You know the whole story. So then you have these two brothers. But God said, I'm only going to acknowledge the line of Jacob as my spiritual inheritance because that's the one I gave. But I'll bless the other son. I'm going to bless Ishmael, Isaac. Actually, I said Jacob, but Ishmael, Isaac. And so Ishmael, again, they are the true Arabs. They're the brother of Isaac, which is the father, you know, one of the fathers of the nation of Israel.
Yeah.
And they are the direct descendants of Ishmael, Saudi Arabia. So what you have is, with Saudi Arabia fighting Israel all these years up until now, it was a family feud. It was the Hatfields and McCoys, but they were both McCoys. It was the McCoys and the McCoys.
Yeah.
The Hatfields and the Hatfields. It was Abraham's kids and Abraham's kids. And here's what's cool to me. As we're getting toward the end of this whole world system, as everything is winding down, and these two brothers have been literally at each other's throats and killing each other for thousands of years because of the jealousy and the envy and all that happened with Hagar and Abraham and Sarah and then them and them being divided and the inheritance and all. You know, inheritance can divide families.
Yes, it can.
Now, all of a sudden, in the last days, God is saying, I'm bringing you back together as family. And you may not love your brother right now, but you're going to treat him like a brother. I don't think they even know what's happening.
Mm-hmm.
But from the outside and looking at God working in these two brothers now and restoring them, beautiful. God is restoring this family through two nations. And it's going to be that way up until the Lord comes back. It's only going to get better between them, I believe.
Yeah, very true.
It really is cool.
Ezekiel 38 and 39 is the, to me, it's like the soap opera portion of prophecy, because the intertwining of weird relationships is just mind-boggling how all of this works. Well, BreakingIsraelNews.com, February 24th, says Erdogan, that's Turkey's president, is giving a quote-unquote final warning before launching a Gog-Magog war against Edom or Russia.
Yes.
So I thought Rosh was Russia.
Yes.
So explain what all of this means, because they're confusing.
Well, they're giving a symbolism that doesn't belong. It truly is. They're just using these words and saying that is, you know, but really Rosh is Russia and all the biblical things stand in place. That's just the way they're calling it. But
you
know, of course, this is, you know, as the Middle East turns or as the
As Ezekiel turns.
Yes, as the prophecy turns
the
or whatever you want to call it.
Yes.
We give it all kinds of names. We don't have theme music. But anyway, this is much more exciting, though, than a boring soap opera. But either way, it says after failed talks with Russian officials over the intensifying military conflict in Syria, Turkey's president issued his final warnings to Moscow. And I quote, we're making final warnings, Erdogan said on Wednesday. We did not reach the desired results in our talks with Russia. A Turkish offensive in Idlib is only a matter of time. We talked about that last week. It's that northern portion up there, remember, where Turkey's trying to defend it?
But Russia's going to be selling Turkey missiles and missile systems we chronicled 2 weeks ago.
I know. This whole thing
is crazy.
It is a soap opera.
It is a soap opera.
It really fits perfectly.
You.
But here's what's weird.
Okay.
By the time we're all done, they'll all be back together attacking Israel. So we'll all be hugging and kissing, attacking Israel, because we hate them more than we hate each other. And so here we go.
Okay.
And so, again, you know, like truly a soap opera, as you said. On Thursday, Turkish troops with heavy weapons entered northern Idlib. Again, that's that northern region of Syria, while Turkish artillery shelled Syrian army positions. Here's what's going on. There's that small region we talked about last week, if you weren't with us on the show, that's in northern Syria. It's right on the border of Turkey. Turkey has their own people in there. They have the Sunnis in there. The Shiites or Sunnis are fighting each other, and so they're trying to protect them. Russia wants to wipe out all the rebels. Turkey's defending the rebels because they want to defeat Syria's Assad. They want to take him out. So Turkey now is in this battle fighting Russia, who Russia is helping Syria. And like I said, it is truly, I hate to keep saying that term, but it is a soap opera. So that was a great illustration illustration, that analogy. And now he's saying, you know what? We're going to go to war over this. We're going to go to war. This may be Gog and Magog. And you guys are like Edom. You're in the place of Edom because they're in that region down there toward Edom.
Yeah.
And so you're like Gog and Magog. But the real Gog and Magog, of course, is Russia. And Russia's already there. It says that on Thursday, the troops with heavy weapons entered northern Idlib while Turkey artillery shelled Syrian army positions. The Russian Air Force came to the aid of the Syrian army, bombing Turkish positions in the region. 50 Syrian soldiers and members of the Iranian-backed Shiite militias were killed in the battle, and Turkey lost two soldiers. The Turkish military and their Islamic rebel allies also destroyed five tanks and four armored vehicles belonging to the pro-Assad troops. Two Turkish soldiers were killed in the Russian airstrike, bringing the total Turkish military casualties in Syria to 16. More than 50 Syrian soldiers were killed in retaliation. Lastly, towards this end, Turkey has been supporting the rebel effort to overthrow the regime of Syrian President Bashar al-Assad. Russia established a significant military presence in Syria to prop up the regime. Idlib, in the northwest Syria region, is the rebels' last stronghold. So this is key. Look, the leader of Syria wants to wipe that. Bashar wants to wipe that area out, so all the rebels are gone. Russia wants to help them wipe it out. Turkey says, no way we're going to let you because we're friends in that region, people in there. So this is going to get interesting. And again, by the time they're all done, they'll all be buddies fighting against Israel together. But keep your eye on that because this could be the kind of thing that could spark a Gog Magog invasion. I mean, if they start fighting among each other and now they get in this big thing, it's like, well, it can easily spill over into Israel and then say, well, let's just go for it. And so, again, keep your eye on that. Very interesting.
You may be a businessman or some high degree thief.
Okay, One World Government News. Israel National News on February 25th reporting that the UN Security Council is calling for the two-state solution to be respected.
Yeah, this again, the opposition to what King Cyrus is doing, I mean President Trump is doing over in Israel right now. The UN Security Council reiterates support for the two-state solution and stresses the need to make an effort to launch credible peace negotiations. In other words, what President Trump is doing is not credible. The UN Security Council, which is definitely not credible, made a rare show of unity Monday. Again, you can always unify against Israel.
Yes.
When it called on all parties to maintain their support for a two-state solution. Here's why they're saying that. Look, we talked about having two states side by side. We'd rather divide it up that way because if you do it the way President Trump is doing, you're giving the Jews too much credibility, too much land, and we want Jerusalem and blah, blah, blah. So they're coming together to try to fight Israel, which they always do. Council members reiterated their support for a negotiated two-state solution where two democratic states, Israel and Palestine, live side by side in peace with secure and recognized borders, said a statement quoted by the AFP and released by Belgium, which again delivered waffles that day to all the UN, which holds the rotating presidency and supporting by all 14 other members, including the United States. All parties should refrain from the undermining of the viability of the two-state solution, etc. But this is nothing more than an attempt, again, to try to undermine what President Trump is doing by further legitimizing Israel and their right to Jerusalem.
Yeah. I couldn't get quick enough over to the rim shot.
Yes, I'm sorry.
Because I was
and
ready.
Would we have even used that before? I need to get away from that. That's too syrupy.
Now, that's it. Okay.
All right. We're going
to
stop.
That'll teach me to have the cue on my next bumper.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. One World Religion News. We're getting close to the end of Signs of the Times for this Friday. Haaretz.com, February 23rd. The Pope appears to give a thumbs down to Trump's Mideast peace plan.
Didn't surprise
now, that's
me
a big
either.
Shock right there.
Yeah, because again, the Pope doesn't like Israel. He's going to try to do away with him as well.
Yeah,
so these
exactly.
are all the forces,
all
really,
the forces
it's spiritual
coming
forces coming
yes.
together against Israel. At a meeting of bishops in southern Italy, Pope Francis cautions that inequitable solutions can spell danger for the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. He keeps talking about inequitable. That is things that just aren't fair. They aren't right. So he's saying what Trump's doing, President Trump is doing, is not right. Pope Francis on Sunday warned against the inequitable solutions to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, saying they would only be a prelude to a new crisis, in an apparent reference to U.S. President Donald Trump's Middle East peace proposal. Francis made his comments in the southern Italian port city of Bari, where he traveled to conclude a meeting of bishops from all countries in the Mediterranean basin. And I quote, the Mediterranean region is currently threatened by outbreaks of instability and conflict, both in the Middle East and different countries of North Africa, as well as between various ethnic, religious, and
confessional groups. Francis said, nor can we overlook the still unresolved conflict between Israelis and Palestinians and the danger of the inequitable solutions and hence a prelude to a new crisis. Okay, a lot of gobbledygook. The bottom line is this. The Pope, again, is not pro-Israel. He doesn't want to see Israel get Jerusalem. He doesn't want to see Israel, you know, have, you know, basically the predominance there that God has promised them. So even as you would expect the UN to fight against any plan that would bless Israel, you would also expect the Pope to fight against any plan that would bless Israel. And that's exactly what's happening. The Pope is fighting against it. And no surprises there, just more of an update to show you that spiritually, again, you see the forces at work behind the scenes.
And we're right on target.
That's right.
All right, our last article for the day, Pastor Mark, is from ChristianPost.com, dated February 23rd. Quote-unquote, waves of repentance and revival occurring right here in the state of Tennessee. Now, you're obviously, you know, well attuned biblically, scripturally to what a revival is.
Yeah.
Does this fit the definition?
I'm not quite sure yet.
Okay.
I wanted to include this because I can't say that this is truly a biblical revival, but I don't know.
One.
Yes, I don't know because we don't have enough information. It almost sounds like in the article that the pastor talking about it himself questions whether or not it's a real biblical revival.
Okay.
But he definitely says that people are getting saved and getting serious about the Lord. So here's the way I look at it.
Okay.
This is good news.
Yeah.
Anytime people are repenting, getting serious about God, whether or not it's a true outpouring of the Spirit or not, it is something to be excited about. Time will tell whether it's a true outpouring. I hope that it is. I pray that it is. That'd be awesome. Either way, I know that it's affecting lives. But again, we've talked about in the South oftentimes what we call a revival is really just more of a gathering of people seeking God, and it is a great thing. But true biblical revival is when God begins to move from heaven to pour His Spirit out on mankind and to change a culture, to change a nation, to change a people. So I don't want to be a downer on this. I'm very hopeful for it. But let me read some of this. Marked by fasting and sincere repentance, waves of revival are breaking out as the Holy Spirit is stirring across the state of Tennessee, which is great for us because we live here. In an effort that includes hundreds of churches across the volunteer state, a 30-day prayer and fasting initiative called Awaken Tennessee began on January 26th and concludes on Sunday. And here's what makes me have my question about it. You can't really schedule a revival. And because it's a group called Awaken Tennessee and they schedule it, and it began January 26th, you begin to go, okay, that's not really how true biblical revival is. You can't put a biblical revival on your calendar and then it happen. However, you could schedule an event. And during that event, God could really pour out His Spirit. So I'm not, again, I'm not discounting this. I'm saying it doesn't fit the classic biblical definition of a revival, but either way, it is great news. John Butler, pastor of East Rogersville Baptist Church in Rogersville, Tennessee, said in a Thursday phone interview with the Christian Post that he's been a student of revival for many years and prayed fervently for it for many years. And I quote, what we're seeing is God's presence in the place and the people are convicted of sin. This is great. And they repent. If they've got a relationship with Jesus, they repent and He cleanses them. If they don't have a relationship with Jesus, that's what happens. They're born into the kingdom. We're seeing people saved. God's doing a considerable work among the students. And he added, people are coming and we're worshiping God and God is changing lives. To me, that makes the whole story good news right there. I wonder, this is the good news. He said, people are coming and we're worshiping God and God is changing lives. That is fantastic.
Amen.
That's a reason to rejoice. Now, is it a biblical revival in the sense of what we see, such as, you know, the Jesus movement of the 60s or the days of John and Charles Wesley, the outpouring of the Spirit? There are some of these things. Only time will tell. If it is, believe me, we will know it. It'll spread all the way across the state of Tennessee. It will begin to spread across the regional states here in this part of the country and probably work its way across the entire country if it's a true revival, because every true revival, that's what happens. But even if it's not a true biblical revival by that definition, what is going on here is a great thing. And I praise the Lord for these guys, for my brothers and my sisters there in Rogersville. You know, we need to be praying for them, asking for God to pour out His Spirit, and that God would ignite it and make it a true biblical nationwide revival. That would be an awesome thing to see. But the bottom line is, if lives are being changed, people are repenting, and God is working, it is a great thing. And that's what each of us need today. Yeah. So again, for each of you out there listening, if you don't know Jesus, listen, it's simply confessing your sin,
believing he died on the cross, receiving him as Lord, giving your life to him, and the Bible says you'll be born again and enter the kingdom. And if you've not done that, we invite you today to do that very thing.
Absolutely. Pastor Mark, thank you, folks. TheSigns.org for everything related to our program. We do hope that you'll find yourself in church and fellowshipping with your brothers and sisters this weekend, and hope you'll find us back here next Friday at 1:30 as we discuss more Signs of the Times right here on WIAM.